We're going to read a little bit from this letter that Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians. At least in part, this letter was written for Paul to answer some of his critics. Some people there in Corinth didn't like Paul, and they questioned his authority. Some were evidently boasting, I could be a better apostle than Paul is. I'm more qualified to be an apostle than Paul. And so Paul, who it seems to me is at wit's end, decides finally, I'm going to answer these critics by boasting myself and saying, you think you're so qualified to be an apostle? Let me tell you about my qualifications. And this boasting is done in a sarcastic way in this part of the Bible. I want to be very clear about that. Paul is not just bragging. He's trying to boast in a sarcastic way. If these others think they're qualified, look at what my qualifications are. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. That folly is what we're talking about. I'm going to do something foolish, he says, and I know it. But I'm going to do it anyway. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 11. I say again, let no one think me a fool. Otherwise, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. See, others had boasted. I want to boast too. Verse 17. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. You can hear his sarcasm there. He says, others are boasting, I'm going to boast too. And you put up with them, so you'll put up with me because you're so wise that you put up with all kinds of fools. So verse 20, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. And so he begins to boast in his qualifications. If what they are is the standard, I'm that too, and more. In fact, he begins to brag. And this is interesting. He begins to boast in his infirmities, in the sufferings of the gospel, in the things he had to endure, like beatings and stonings and shipwrecks. Now, we wouldn't think that makes him a better apostle, but what he's saying is, if you want to talk about qualifications, one of the qualifications for being an apostle has to be suffering. And I have won the suffering game. I have suffered more than any of them have ever suffered. And so, in that context, we come to chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in that context, he tells them about some visions he was given. Verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. And heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or hears from me. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who is caught up to third heaven. Some have questions, what is third heaven? The idea here is, there is a heaven, the first heaven would be the atmosphere, the sky that we see. The second heaven would be beyond that, into what we would call outer space. And the third heaven is the place where God is. I was caught up in the third heaven. That's the way the Jews thought of the heavens. But he talks about it in the third person. He says, not I was caught up into heaven. He says, I know a man who was caught up into heaven. You know why he does that? He does that because he's saying, I'm not going to boast in myself. I'm not going to brag about the revelations I heard. I know somebody, but I'm not going to boast in it. Verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. But he doesn't bring up the revelations to brag about what he had seen. He brings them up because it brings up another infirmity that it brought to him. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, his talking about the visions was to bring up the fact that the visions brought a thorn in the flesh for him. He says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Paul admits, it wasn't some man I know that was caught up in the third heaven. It was me. But I'm telling you that because it wasn't all fun and games. But after those revelations, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Or more precisely, Satan gave me a thorn in the flesh. And so Paul says, here is something that made me a different man, a better man, and taught me some things that I should not be exalted above measure. And this is an incredible text because it ends with Paul saying some very strange things. He says, I'll boast in my infirmities. I take pleasure in needs and in reproaches and in distress. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want us to take some time and learn some lessons from this part of Scripture. We're going to talk about a thorn in the flesh and what that meant for Paul and what that can mean for us today. Let me say from the very outset, I am not going to speculate about what the thorn in the flesh is. To me, that is the definition of a foolish dispute. We are not told, we don't know, and so it's just going to be my thoughts if I tell you what I think about it. I do have an opinion about it, but that is completely immaterial, so I'm not even going to touch that. Besides that, the point that this lesson is going to show, the point of this text, is shown no matter what the thorn is. So to me, it would just be a waste of our time to talk about. The first thing I'd like for us to see from this text is that God allows good people to suffer. Verse 7 says, and lest I should be exalted by the measure above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. A thorn in the flesh. The word means a splinter or a stake or sometimes a thorn. And the idea is of something that was a constant irritant to Paul, like a thorn continually stabbing him in the flesh. And that means that this ailment was probably physical. He says in this verse that it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. God was not the source of this thorn. Satan was the source of this thorn. And he says it was given to buffet me. That word means to rap with the fist. It is also translated to harass me or to torment me. It is the word that is used when the Jews, you remember, they spit in the face of Jesus and then they strike him and say, prophesy who struck you. That's the word buffet or harass here. This shows that Paul was suffering in a real way and in a continual way. It reminds us that God allows good people to suffer. And not only that, but God may allow someone to continue to suffer even when they ask to stop suffering and they are good. Look at verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God tells Paul, no. He doesn't tell Paul no because Paul is a bad Christian. He doesn't say no because Paul didn't pray correctly. The answer is no because for whatever reason, it was God's will that Paul continue to suffer. 3 times he pleads, but God says no. God allows good people to suffer. And it's important, I have worded it that way for a reason, it's important that we say allows here. God allows good people to suffer because God is not the source of suffering. Remember, we read there in verse 7, it was a messenger of Satan. Now, God had power over it. That's the reason Paul asked Jesus to remove it, but God was not the source of it. So, God allowed him to suffer, but God did not cause him to suffer. And that's an important distinction when people begin to blame God for what's going on in their lives. They begin to say, why would God do this to me? And I believe the Bible teaches God is not the source of suffering, but has control over it nonetheless. Let's go back to the book of Job, chapter 1. Leave your marker here. Let's go to Job, chapter 1. I believe you probably know where I'm going with this, but I'll go there anyway. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, Job 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Notice that Job was a good person. His suffering was not because he was evil. In fact, God points him out of all the people in the world. Have you noticed Job? But also we need to notice that God allows Satan to make Job suffer. Look at verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." Notice that. God gives him the right. You can affect him. You can afflict him, but you cannot do this. God says, you can go this far, but no farther. Because God has control over all those things. So God allowed it. Now, why would we think this process is any different for us today? Why would we think that God is somehow now actively persecuting us or actively making us suffer? Satan is the source of suffering. And God may allow it, but he also has the power to keep it in check. Look in Job chapter 2 and verse 6. Job 2 and verse 6, this Satan comes back to ask for more. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." You see, the stakes have been raised and Satan is granted more authority here, but God still says, "No, you're only allowed to do this. You're only allowed to go this far." Now, understand, brethren, we may have questions about why God allows something. And I'm not promising any special insight into why God allows certain things and not others. But my point is, God may allow us to suffer even though we are good. And that doesn't mean we're evil. That doesn't mean we've done something wrong. He allowed Job to suffer. He allowed Paul to suffer. He allowed his own son to suffer. So we ought not think that's the problem. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God will control that situation so that Satan is not allowed to tempt you beyond what you are able. God has the control. God allows us, though, to suffer. So Paul joins a long list of people who have suffered, a list that runs down to us today. Good people who did the right thing and who nonetheless suffered. Many good people in this time, in this building, suffer like Paul did, despite the fact that they are good. I want to point out three things about suffering here that we need to really remember. First of all, and this is the lesson of the book of Job, it doesn't necessarily mean we're wrong. It doesn't mean we're bad people just because we suffer. And we really need to get that through our heads. Now, I'm not saying that suffering can't happen when we are wrong. We know of occasions where people suffer as a result of their sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we have difficulty, we cannot assume it's because we've sinned. Sometimes, like in the case of Paul, or in the case of Job, or in the case of Jesus, no one has done anything wrong, but we suffer nonetheless. So we need to get rid of that assumption. See, what we have is the idea of deserving. It's not what I deserve. I haven't earned this faith. And we just need to understand it's not about deserving. Job didn't do wrong. Paul didn't deserve it. Jesus certainly didn't deserve his stripes. And when Paul and Jesus asked God to end their suffering, God just said no, even though they were good people. So we can't assume we've done wrong. We can't assume God doesn't hear our prayers when He allows suffering to continue. God does allow good people to suffer. Secondly, we need to remember God is still in control. This is amazing. God is so powerful and so awesome that He can allow you and me to make our own decisions and have our own free will. And He can allow Satan to do his work in his way, limiting the scope of Satan's work but allowing him certain authority. And He can still, despite all those other people He has to consider, He can still be in control. And He is. And God still sets the limits and decides this is what's going to happen and this is not. He still has control over everything in this world. It may appear that the world is spiraling out of control. It may seem that our lives are crumbling. But God is in control. If we anchor our life to Him, we will be fine no matter what happens. And the third thing to remember about suffering is that suffering can have a benefit. Do you remember what Paul said? Let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 12. Do you remember what he said about this thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Paul says, "I was humbled by my thorn." Job was taught a lesson by his loss. Let me say this simply. There are some lessons we cannot learn unless they are burned into our minds by suffering. There are some lessons we just don't get until we go through them. And so God says that there are good things that can happen when we suffer. Now, I'm not saying that everything that happens is just so God can teach us a lesson. That could be why He does it, but I'm just saying we shouldn't assume that. But we can read that no matter what we're suffering with, it can have a benefit. Here is an example of a passage that teaches that. James 1, verses 2 to 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I ask you, how much patience can we learn when we always have what we want and everything is great all the time? Does that teach us patience? Now sure, we can know, yeah, I need to be patient. But if we always have what we want, we don't learn it, do we? We only learn patience when we're tested, when we have to wait, when we have to endure. And so here is a lesson that we can only learn by life's teaching. He says, "But patience, when it has its perfect work, makes us perfect and complete, lacking nothing." In other words, there's something lacking if we don't have suffering to perfect us and to hone our character. Character, hope, stronger faith, proof that God loves you, God is working on you. Suffering has tremendous benefits. Now, not saying that means it's pleasant. I'm saying that means it can be a good thing in the end. So God allows good people to suffer. And that should not depress us. It should bless us. A second thing I want us to learn from this text is that God's grace is sufficient for us. Look again in verse 9. Well, let's start in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Jesus' answer to Paul. Paul prays that this would depart. Jesus' answer, "My grace is sufficient for you. It's all you need." We don't need more than God's grace. We might want more, but we don't need more. Even if we think a little bit more than God's grace would be better, He says, "It's all that you need." Noah might not have wanted to wait almost a year after the flood stopped to get out of the ark. But my grace is sufficient for you. Abraham might not have wanted to wait till he was 100 years old to see his son. He might not have wanted to wander around living in tents. He might not have wanted to take his son and sacrifice him. My grace is sufficient for you. Moses might not have wanted to live 40 years in the desert. until God called him. My grace is sufficient for you. David might not have wanted to run so long from Saul, scratching his living together in the desert. My grace is sufficient for you. Ezekiel might not have wanted God to kill his wife. My grace is sufficient for you. Jeremiah could have cried from the dungeon, "Help me, save me." Hosea, watching his wife be unfaithful to teach God's people a lesson. They might not have wanted those things, but God can still say, "My grace is sufficient for you." Brethren, can we really be angry with God when He tells us, "I've given you all that you need"? Because when we ask for something and God tells us no, what He is saying to us is, "My grace is sufficient for you. You have all you need." So don't be angry when God says no, even if you think it would be better to have what you ask for. God knows better than we do what is sufficient for us. And He will give us all that we need. Maybe not all we want, but all we need. So God's grace is sufficient even if we don't understand why or how. And the third thing I want us to learn from this text is that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Look at verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God's strength is perfect in weakness. The strength and power of Christ are clearest and brightest and most perfect when they are contrasted with our weakness, with our need, with our desperation, with our inability to do anything for ourselves. That's when we realize how much we need Him. That's when we realize how little we can do. And that's the reason God's strength is more perfect than when we think we're doing okay on our own. It's our weakness that helps us realize our dependence and our lack of control, our helplessness. It is in suffering and ailment that we see His power most perfectly because we need it so desperately. Think about it. It's the hurricane bearing down on us that makes us realize how amazing it is that Jesus stilled the storm with a word. It's sickness that reminds us how powerful the Messiah is who can heal with a touch or a word or a thought. It's cold death that reminds us of the incredible nature of someone who is bigger than death, who has beaten death, who is victorious over death, who came from the grave. And so Paul says, verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He says, "I take pleasure in it." The word is "well pleased," as in when God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was better for Paul. He says, "I would rather have it this way because it reminds me of my dependence on Jesus Christ." Do we feel that way when things aren't going great for us? "This is something I take pleasure in because it draws me closer to my Lord and Savior." We need to choose to view our troubles the way Paul did, as something that can strengthen our relationship with our God. Because one way or another, we're going to suffer. The question is, are we going to allow that suffering to draw us closer to God or to push us farther away from God? That's really the option. Let's go back to the book of Amos, chapter 4. I want to show you this from the Old Testament. Amos, chapter 4. Suffering is either going to draw us closer to God or push us away from Him. That choice is ours. In Amos, chapter 4, I want to read in verse 6. I'll wait for you to get to Amos. Amos chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Also," this is God speaking, "also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you. When there were still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." God says, "I made you suffer." God Himself is pictured as the source of suffering here. But the rebuke is not, "You suffered." The rebuke is, "You suffered," and in all that suffering, it never once dawned on you that maybe I need to connect with God. Maybe this trouble means I need to be closer to God. Maybe God could help me out of all these problems we're having. These plagues and this drought and these locusts. This lack of water and lack of food. Maybe God could help with that. Never once did they think of that. Brethren, I don't know anything about where our economy is going to go. But when we have economic troubles and there is suffering, we need to view that as a chance to draw closer to our God. If anyone can help us in times like that, it's God. So we can say, "Well, I need to rely on myself and on others," or we can say, "I need to rely on my God. This is something that can draw me closer to Him." God's strength is made perfect in weakness. But if we think we're strong without Him, then perhaps we need to be humble. These people should have reacted to suffering by drawing closer to God, relying on His power, recognizing their need. Instead, they went further away. Go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. I want to show you an example here of how we can let suffering and let difficulty draw us closer to God. From Paul, in this letter late in his life to the Philippians. Philippians 4 and verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul says, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." I have learned it. Not simple facts. This is something I've had to live through. I've had to suffer through need, and I've had to deal with having abundance. And he says, "I've learned from those experiences and from the teaching of Christ how to be content." A lesson like contentment is a lesson only life can teach us. Only God can show us through our circumstances. But you see what Paul did? He allowed those times of weakness and poverty to draw him closer to God. Do you notice verse 13? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If I've got to deal with not having anything, I've still got Christ there to strengthen me. That's how I got through it before. You see, that poverty drew him closer to Christ, the one who could help him and sustain him even when he didn't have what he needed physically. It's important that we learn to view life that way. Our weakness will draw us closer to God if we will let it. But if we are too stubborn and proud to reach out to Him, if we try to solve all our problems ourselves, if we think we are the solution, then that is going to draw us further away from God. So let's remember from Paul to take pleasure in infirmity and weakness and need. Let's be sure, please hear me, be sure we don't whine and complain about everything not being perfect in our lives. Let us magnify Christ in our bodies to His glory. God allows good people to suffer. God's grace is sufficient for us, and God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and here is the point of the lesson. Each one of us has difficulties in our own lives. Just like Paul, each one of us might prefer to not have those things. We have our own weaknesses and our own flaws and our own struggles, and we wish those things weren't there. But for each one of us, God's answer may be no. What are we going to do then? Are we going to react by being angry at God, by being victimized by what's going on in our lives? Or are we going to reach out to Him and trust that this makes Him a deeper part of our lives and connects us to Him? Will we allow them to draw a wedge between us and God, or to draw us closer to Him? The choice is yours. Might be someone here tonight who is not a Christian. We offer you at this time the invitation of the Lord. It is not an invitation that promises that everything in your life will be wonderful if you'll just give your life to Christ. Jesus never promised that. But He did promise that you could have salvation, forgiveness of sins, and that you could have a home in heaven, a life far better than this life, if you're willing to give your life to Him. If there's someone here who needs to give sin up and come to Christ, we stand ready to help you as we stand and sing to encourage you.